Okay, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And while you're finding your places, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll study out the rest of chapter number 3. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this time that we have to be in church today, Lord. We thank you for your word that we have to study, to learn, to grow from, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in church, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with our time here, Lord, that you'd have your hand about it. Lord, help us to grow and to learn from your word. Lord, I know we're small in number tonight, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that you would bless for the faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are unable to be with us tonight, Lord. I just pray that you watch over them, help them, Lord. Those who are working and traveling and different things, I just pray, Lord, that you would please be with those who could be here and chosen not to be, Lord, that you just work in them a desire to be here, work in them a desire to learn from your word and fellowship with your people, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have the determination in our hearts and our minds, Lord, to run the race well, Lord, to stay faithful and to serve you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct me as I teach now, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 3, what are we going to learn about? Put you on the spot. Started off the chapter with a series of proverbs, right? Six proverbs, and they were things that go contrary to our flesh, the way that we would typically do things. And so Solomon responds to the pushback that we feel whenever God's word brings conviction, whenever it challenges our way of thinking. And so he responds to that with showing the importance of wisdom. We saw the value of wisdom is great. We saw that the source of wisdom is God, and that the benefits of wisdom are great. And that's what we looked at last week, is wisdom's benefits. You want to remember any of the benefits? So its benefits is that it gives us life. It's a source of grace. Brings about safety, security, stability, right? If we are operating according to God's word, according to God's will, then it is going to give us a steady foundation. It's going to stabilize our steps. It's going to keep us sturdy as we're going. So it gives us safety. And it also gives us peace, comfort, and confidence. And so if we just look down through the verses we studied last week, those are the benefits that come out of that. And so we get peace, comfort, and confidence because we know whenever we're walking with God, when we're serving him, that he's in control, he can be trusted, and that his way is not going to lead us astray, that it's not going to lead us down the wrong path. And so today we're going to be looking at the final thought in his defense of wisdom. And the last thing, and I mentioned it earlier in the study, is that wisdom's children are good, okay? So its value is great, its source is God, its benefits are great, and its children are good. And the chapter ends as it began with a series of proverbs, which we'll look at tonight. And since we're armed with the knowledge that wisdom's value exceeds that of earthly riches, that sources God, its benefits are great, it should affect how we live in this present world. In 2 Peter, the apostle tells us that God's final judgment is going to result in the rewards of the righteous as well, right? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so Peter is doing kind of a similar thing to what Solomon is doing. We've got all of these things that we know from God's word, all these things that God's revealed to us, so it should affect the way that we live. It should have an effect on our behavior. So our belief determines our behavior. We looked at that quite a bit, right? Our belief determines our behavior. And so we're going to go ahead and look into Proverbs chapter 3, down at verse number 27. Says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And so as we look at this in verse 27, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And if we are living by God's principles, we don't have to be greedy or stingy. That's what it's talking about there. It says, withhold not. To withhold something means to keep it back, to restrain, right? Why would you withhold good from those to whom it is due? Why would you be holding back whenever you are able to do good? Whenever something that you could be passing on, something that you could be giving out, why would you be tempted to hold that back? Pride, okay. Could be greed as well, right? If it's something that would be financial or material in nature, right? Or if it was help or support, it could be selfishness. Because why would I give up my time? Why would I expend energy? Why would I give of myself to that person, right? So you have all of these things that you would be withholding. And so those would be rooted back into pride, to selfishness, to greed, to different things, right? And so it says, withhold not. Whenever we're looking at things from a biblical perspective, we understand how merciful, how gracious that God is to us, how many benefits come our way, how many promises that we can claim, how good that God is toward us. And so if God is that good toward us, then we can be good toward other people, right? And so that's the idea that it's getting across here. And so we have his promises, his provisions, his protection. And so he's good to us, we can be good to others. So it tells us here, don't withhold when you're able to provide. And so then the question comes, well, what's the limit? If we have the ability to provide, if we have the ability to give good, then where do we end it at? When we're bankrupt? Whenever our time is completely used up, where we have nothing left to give, is that when we stop giving? Well, whenever we think about this question, it's not that we're looking for a limit or that we are somehow compelled by Scripture to give anything and everything to anyone and everyone who could potentially ask of it. But instead, we are to have a generous heart. The Bible challenges us to have love for one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? The Bible tells us that whenever we are generous to others, that God's generous to us. That what we sow, we also reap, right? With what measure we meet, it will be meted to us again. We find these principles in Scripture. And so our hearts and our minds shouldn't be led to the idea of when is enough. But instead, we should have that generous spirit, that generous heart, whenever it comes to our dealings with other people. Whenever Jesus was talking about loving your neighbor, there was a lawyer that was there. Anyone remember that? There was a certain lawyer. What did he say? Who is my neighbor? What did Jesus respond with? Okay. He told a story, right? What story did he tell? You remember, Lynn? You're on the hot seat. No. Okay, the Good Samaritan. And so the lawyer, willing to justify himself, is what the Bible says, right? Basically, he's saying, okay, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Well, who is my neighbor? Because I want to know if I'm required to love my neighbor. I don't want to love anyone except for the ones that I have to love. So let's put a limit on this. Let's put a face to this. Let's figure out where I'm required. And isn't that our mindset a lot of times, is we want to know what the requirement is so we can do the bare minimum? Okay? You talk about being generous, you talk about giving, and people discuss tithes and discuss offerings and all these different things. And they say, okay, well, what does God command me to do? What is it that I have to do? And really, the examples that God brings out in Scripture are the examples of those who were generous toward God, that was giving out of gratitude, that weren't necessarily concerned with the amount, but with the heart that they were giving with. And so they weren't going down and splitting up their paycheck and saying, okay, well, this is the least I can give and get by with meeting God's requirements. But instead, it was they were giving out of a willful heart, a generous spirit. And so whenever the Lord tells about the Good Samaritan, he tells a story, and it was the one who had the least reason to give, the least reason to be kind, the least reason to show mercy, was the one that actually did, and Jesus praised him for it. And he told them that they should do likewise, right? And so whenever we are looking and saying, okay, it tells us to withhold not when it's in our power to give to those to whom it is due. We look at that in verse number 27 and say, okay, to whom it is due. Well, let's see, who deserves it and who doesn't? Who requires it, who doesn't? Who's worthy of it, who's not? And that betrays a wrong heart in the matter, right? Because generosity doesn't necessarily scrutinize that much. It doesn't worry so much about self. It doesn't worry so much about the rules and all as it does with our heart toward those people. As God gave freely to us, we give freely to others. And so in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 is a passage that I referred to earlier. But I'm going to turn there because I don't have it memorized quite off the top of my head. But it's where it says, given, it shall be given. Luke 6 and 38. Given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. And so this is the idea of being generous because of our generous God. Knowing that God is going to be able to take care of us, that if we are stewarding his things well, if we are giving generously, if we are helping others out of love, out of gratitude, out of a pure heart, then God's going to still take care of us. And this comes back to godly wisdom and ordering our lives according to godly wisdom. Because the passage that we looked at last week about wisdom's benefits being great, we have peace, we have stability, we have all these promises and these comforts and everything, because we are walking according to his precepts, right? So if we are walking generously, if we are doing good to others because we are able to do good to others, then God is going to do good to us likewise, right? And there's countless stories that we can look at, testimonies that we can look at people who gave because they wanted to give, who gave out of generosity, who gave because they had the power to do so, and God increased their ability to give because they were willing to give. And the more they gave, the more God gave. And the more they gave, the more God gave. And God prospered them because they were willing to be a conduit through whom his blessings could flow. They weren't just a reservoir hoarding it up to themselves, saying, this is mine, I earned it, and I'm keeping it. But instead, they were allowing God to use them to be a blessing to other people. And the more that they were willing to be used of God, the more God was willing to use them. The more that they were willing to give, the more God was willing to give them to give to others. Okay? And so that's going to be with our material goods, with our possessions, and with our finances. It's also going to be with other things that we have, our time, our talents. And if we are using those for God and for his glory, then he's going to bless us in other ways, right? And so it's not a matter of who then is my neighbor. Now, one thing I'll bring out with when it says to whom it is due, I think it clearly indicates that there are some debts that we need to pay, right? This isn't just a matter of generosity, but whenever we owe someone something, we shouldn't leave outstanding balances, should we? As believers, if we have the power, if we have the money there in our account, why are we delaying in paying our bills? If we have the ability, then why are we waiting? And so we'll see that more in just a minute. But we need to make sure that we are people of integrity. If we are walking for Christ, living for Him, that we are not leaving outstanding debts. That people aren't having to come and chase after their debts. But instead, that we are prioritizing, making sure that we are giving the good to those to whom it is due. Okay? And that doesn't mean, at the end of that, whenever it says you have the power to do so, that doesn't mean that we spend ourselves into oblivion. We do away with our power to do so, and we've got debts that are outstanding because we're not able to pay them because we've racked up so much debt. Right? So we need to make sure that we are not leaving anything owed. In Romans 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have debt, that we can't take out a mortgage, but it means that you don't let anything go unpaid. If you have agreed to a certain thing, if this is the stipulations and you're supposed to pay the bank on the 30th, then you pay the bank on the 30th. Okay? Don't leave any outstanding debt. The only debt that you're going to be able to leave outstanding that you're never going to be able to repay is to love one another, and that's going to be a debt that is never paid. You're going to continue to pay on that, pay on that. You're never going to satisfy that one. Right? And so that's what it means whenever it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Whenever you have a debt to someone, whether, I guess I've made a mistake in just looking at this in a financial point, but what other things can we owe people? Time. Time. Okay. What else? Okay. And the idea of owing someone time, if you're working a job and they're paying you for a certain amount of time, they need to you need to make sure that they're getting the labor that you've promised to give them, right? If they're paying you for 40 hours, you better make sure they get 40 hours worth of work. Not 38, not 28, but 40, right? Okay, so time. What about gratitude? And you owe someone gratitude and withhold it, being ungrateful. That's a problem, isn't it? Ungratefulness was one of the things that was a sign of the end times, of the last days. That's leaving a debt of gratitude unpaid. What about owing someone an apology? Am I just meddling now? Okay, so whenever we're talking about owing, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. No outstanding debts, regardless of if it's money, time, gratitude, apologies, whatever it is. We need to make sure that we are not being stingy with other people. Okay? We don't want to be Ebenezer Scrooge. Right? Because he was withholding everything. He was holding it back to himself. He was thinking that in order for him to prosper, in order for him to gain, in order for him to accumulate, he had to be stingy with everyone else. Right? But whenever we see how generous God is to us, we can be generous to other people. And as a result, we'll have a much better life. Using Ebenezer Scrooge, even though he is a fictional character, as an example, whenever he finally started becoming generous, he was the most joyful that he had ever been, right? Whenever he quit trying to hoard and he started to bless, he was more blessed than anyone, right? And that goes contrary to the way the world sees things. The world says hoard. The world says to store up. The world says withhold, right? They would have you to count everything down to the last grain of rice. The last little small item, make sure that, right? Stinginess. Verse 28 is an extension of 27. It says, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again to it, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So that it, you have it already, but you're playing games. You have the ability to give them now. You have it by you, but you say, come again tomorrow. Now, this could be the idea of a debt that you're left owing, and you're hanging on to it because you're just afraid to let that money go because it represents a little bit of security. You have fear to let that go, and so you're holding it as long as you can. There's that idea behind it. But there's also the idea of that person is in need, that person is wanting something, and you're withholding it just to play games because it gives you a little bit of a power trip. Right? People do that, don't they? I could give this to you today, but I want you to beg. I want you to grovel. I want to feel a little bit of power. I want to feel like I've got something on you. I've got something over you. But it says, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, and I will give it when thou hast it by thee today. I know I added the today in there. And I think at the heart of that is just the play, the game playing. We don't want to procrastinate. We don't want to waste their time. We don't want to play games with these people. Because if we're doing this for a power play, if we're doing this just for the satisfaction of holding out, feeling as if we have a little bit of control, that we have something on someone else, that is a bit sadistic. It's wicked, isn't it? Because that's the kind of games that you can imagine the devil playing. That's like cat and mouse games, isn't it? I've got it here. I'm able to give it to you, but I'm just not ready to give it yet because I'm just enjoying you coming and asking for it. Don't be looking at people. And so the wicked want to take someone's dignity and they want to waste their time. But it also shows us a lack of faith if we're withholding out of fear. So whether it's pride in us trying to have some control or some kind of sadistic pleasure in being able to hold that over someone, or it's fear that we're trying to hang on to it as long as we can because we're afraid to let go of it. Either way, it's not compatible with the way that the Lord does things, with his nature, with his spirit that lives within us. Because once again, we're supposed to be generous, we're supposed to be caring, we're to be loving, and if we're withholding of these things, if we are playing these games, it's not showing any kind of love, it's not showing any kind of faith. Right? But if we can be generous, if we can be able to give in such a way as the Lord would have us to, that's showing that we're trusting him, that we're taking care, or we're trusting him to take care of us, and that we can be trusted with the things that he's given us because we're going to use them properly in a way that brings him glory. Okay? So we don't want to be holding that over people's heads. Another thing is I don't believe that we should be having people have to come and look for the things that we owe them. That might be more connected with the first one, but if people have to come and look for what we've borrowed, then there's a problem as well. Just like with the rent, I always try to pay the rent, whether it's for the building here or for the house, I try to pay it on the day of, or as close as possible. If I'm not paying on the day of, I make arrangements with that because I don't want to leave owing anyone anything, and I don't want them to come looking for me or be questioning, is he going to pay or is he not? And so I know the landlord here said several times, I was the first one that has ever came looking for him to pay the rent. He's always had to go looking for someone to collect the rent. You see how there's a big difference there? And that goes into our testimony, but also just how we steward things. We come down to verse number 29. I'll go ahead and do 29 and 30. It says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause if he hath done thee no harm. And so this is how, not materially, not with any sort of giving or anything, but just in how we interact with those who are around us. It says, strive is verse 30. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. This is the idea of someone who just likes stirring up problems, who just likes causing trouble, just likes drama. They want to be a thorn in someone's side. They just want to somehow get attention, right? And so the idea is being that one person in the neighborhood that won't get along with anyone. The one who's always fussing, always picking, your grass is too tall, your dog left a mess here, I don't like the color you painted your house, or that's the kind of person that's talking about in the neighborhood. One who's always trying to cause problems. It's always trying to stir up things. And so the picture is painted of a peaceful neighborhood having the peace ruined by someone who causes problems. Okay. One place it says that flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. Y'all remember that one? Okay, well, what does that mean? Whenever the flies start getting in the ointment, that ointment that once had a good smell, no longer so attractive, right? Someone who's a troublemaker causes a little bit of trouble and it can ruin the entire atmosphere, whether it's in a church or in a family or in a community, that whenever there is someone who is just contentious, someone who just likes strife, someone who just always causes trouble, it ruins it for everyone. I've got a verse written down here. I'm not going to say it until I read it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Okay. Paul instructs the Thessalonians, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So in that, Paul was telling the Thessalonians, mind your own business and quit causing problems. Right? So, some biblical examples that we have of someone who is contentious. Not necessarily going through other Proverbs where it talks about a contentious woman, right? As a continual dropping, I think it says. But anyway, we have the story of Naboth and his vineyard. Naboth had a vineyard. He dwelt peacefully on his family property. And the only problem was that he was too close to Ahab. And Ahab was the troublemaker. He was the contentious one, wasn't he? And so Naboth came to Ahab and said, sell me your vineyard. And he says, I'm not selling. This is family property. And the law, God's word, tells me I can't sell my property. He had a good reason, right? He wasn't just being a troublemaker. He wasn't just being stubborn. He said, according to the law of Moses, I can't sell. Can't get rid of the family's property. And Ahab kept coming and kept coming and said, well, give me a piece of property like yours. Or give me your property, I'll give you a piece like yours. I'll give you a better piece of property than yours. I just want yours. And he created all kinds of problems for Naboth and ended up killing Naboth, right? When Naboth just happened to live in the neighborhood. And that was the problem. We find another story is whenever Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were going to the promised land. Remember whenever they wanted to go through the land of the Edomites and the Moabites? What happened there? They sent messengers ahead and said, can we just pass through your land? We'll stay on the road that you say, on the king's highway. We'll pay you for any food or water that any of our people consume. And we want no quarrel, no strife, no problem with you. We just want to pass through because our land lays beyond you. And what did they say? Can't do it, right? And they started getting armies together. Moab called on Balaam to come in and curse them, right? And so they were unnecessarily quarrelsome. They wanted to cause problems where there shouldn't have been any problems at. If they would have just said, oh yeah, by all means, go right on through our land, but make sure you don't cause any problems. Make sure you don't mess up our land. Make sure you don't steal our stuff. But as long as you behave yourselves, go right on through. Could have been good, right? Could have been allies later on. Could have had a good time. But they just wanted to cause problems. They just wanted to quarrel. The second verse that we look at in verse 30 is about strive not. And it says in verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Some people enjoy a fight. Some people, as I've said this before, they'll fight at the drop of a hat, and if they have to, they'll drop the hat. They just want to fight. They just want to cause a problem. They're looking for problems, sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. But I think a wise man likes peace. A wise man loves peace. We got the photo frame at the house. There's the one little saying. You guys remember the little saying that she put on there? There you go. May I never be the reason someone has to pray for peace. And that just really jumped out at me whenever I was studying this, because there are some people that will cause strife with everyone, and there's just no peace around them. And so may I never be the reason why someone has to pray for peace. And we find in the scripture that peace and gentleness are fruit of the Spirit, and they go completely contrary to this man who likes strife, right? It's not something that should be a child of God. If they just like to fight, like to quarrel, like to argue, like to stir up stuff, plenty of that mess on the internet, even amongst Christian communities. There's that kind of stuff that goes on in churches. Shouldn't be there. And some people would latch onto the words it says without cause, and they would start looking for a cause and saying, well, I've got a reason. I can fight. I can struggle. I can strive. Whenever it comes to Christian things, they'll look at David, and whenever he says, is there not a cause? He said, there's a cause. I'm defending the faith. I'm being contentious. And whenever it says to contend for the faith, it doesn't mean to be contentious. There's a difference between being contentious and contending. But we also find that Jesus does one better in the New Testament. We find here in Proverbs that it says, strive not to someone without a cause. But Jesus says that we should turn the other cheek. Another place he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, in Romans chapter 12, 19. Right? We're not to avenge ourselves. We're not to be the ones going out and making sure to set everything right. We're not supposed to be picking and fighting every fight that comes along. Sometimes we don't need to fight. There are some things that we're going to have to fight about, but not nearly as many as people think they do. What happens whenever we take up vengeance on ourselves? Okay. Ends up with tit for tat, doesn't it? They did this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. Well, then they're going to do this to you. And back and forth. And it's never ending, right? Not only that, but we don't have the ability to rightly execute justice, because we end up going above and beyond. We escalate, right? So whenever we go to set things right, whenever we are striving with someone, we don't just want things even. We want to get the upper hand. We don't want to just pay them back an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, if they got one tooth for me, I want two of theirs. And so that's one of the problems with striving, is that we take it too far. We don't know when to stop. It continues. And so we end up causing more harm than we need to. We end up with collateral damage. We end up hurting people who didn't even have anything in it, right? Because we start striving and we don't realize how much that striving goes into. Even with what I was talking about with people fighting online, there's a whole audience looking at that, and lost people are looking at Christians fighting online saying, look at that bunch of lunatics. Why would I want to be one of them? Or if we're fighting with our coworkers, or if we're fighting with friends, or if we're fighting with family, there's other people around who are seeing that, and there's collateral damage. There's other people getting hurt besides the one that we're trying to get even with, besides the one that we're trying to fight with. And so our best bet whenever it comes to these things that we desire to strive about is to walk away from them and leave them alone. There is a time to take a stand for the faith. There is a time to stand for the truth. But much of our fighting and much of our quarreling is out of pride more than anything. I'm not going to allow them to get by with that. How dare them say that about me, right? And that's for the ones that are with a cause, but this is specifically talking about when there is no cause, whenever you're just picking for the sake of picking, when you're just striving for the fight, whenever you just desire drama, whenever you just want to cause problems, it says leave that alone. And so there's been many testimonies lost, many friends lost, much collateral damage and fighting battles that should not have ever been engaged in. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So you find someone who's contentious, you find someone that's proud. Bottom line, that's Bible for you. So an example from the Bible, we had Naboth that was the example in the previous verse, but now we have Nabal. You remember Nabal? David went to him and said, hey, we've been out here with your sheep shears. We've been out here on your shepherds. We've been guarding your flocks. We've been guarding your lands. We've been protecting your people. Can you spare a little bit of food to feed my people? And he railed against him. Right? He was churlish, it says. And so whenever we look at Nabal the Carmelite, he picked a fight with someone who had been kind to him. He just liked to be contentious. He just liked to cause problems. That was just the way that he was. Even his own wife told him that, or said that he was a fool, right? Another one we have is Hanan in 2 Samuel. He was the one whose father died. David sent the ambassadors to go and give their condolences and all of their sympathies and stuff from David. His ambassadors went for that. And Haman listened to the wrong counselors and said, oh, David's spying on you. He's got bad motives. And so they cut off their beards and cut off the back of their garments and sent him home half naked and embarrassed him, shamed him. And through doing that, he picked a fight that didn't need to be fought. Right? He made a battle out of something that was supposed to be a blessing. David was sending his condolences, and Hanan took it as an invitation to war. And people are like that sometimes. You try to be kind to them, you try to be good to them, and then they get mad about it. They're just looking for a fight. And so we're not to be that way, because if we have the wisdom of God, if we have his truth, then we should be able to walk with character. We should be able to walk with dignity. We should be able to walk with gentleness. We should be able to walk with humility, right? We should be trusting God to take care of us, to provide for our needs, and also to avenge us of our enemies. He'll take care of the problems. And a lot of times, if we just stand back, we give our enemies enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Give enough time, let it go by, and the problems will iron themselves out. Whereas if you lock horns, if you start striving with those people, you both end up having egg on your face. The old saying goes that if you wallow with the pigs, you both get dirty. But if you stay out of their pig pen and just give it enough time, God will take care of the pigs. God will take care of the problems. So we come down to verse number 31. It says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. So the idea of envy is jealousy, right? To desire what they've got. And whenever it's talking about the oppressor, it's someone who's gaining wealth or power by violence. Someone who, by their own wickedness, is able to get in a position of power, influence, position of wealth. And so if we look today at the culture which we live in, there is envy of the oppressor. There is a bit of idolatry that exists. There's a bit of idolatry that exists in society because people see people who are famous, who are wealthy, who are in positions of power, who are in positions of influence, and they idolize them. They want to be like them. They envy them. But those people that they are envious of are ungodly, are wicked. So what happens whenever you envy the wicked? If you want to get where they got, where they've gotten to, you're going to adopt their ways of doing things to get there, right? Where your desire is going to affect your heart, is going to affect your life, is going to affect your behavior. And so if you are envying the oppressor, if you are looking at this person who's gotten where they are by ungodly means, you're going to be envying them not because of the ungodly deeds that they've done to get there, but because of where they got to, right? And so you're going to start engaging in their deeds to hopefully get to where they're at. See where that's a problem? And so people get into all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of foolishness. Why do we have all these internet challenges that are going on where people are doing things that are illegal or things that are stupid? Because people are wanting the fame, the notoriety. And they're willing to harm one another. They're willing to do stupid things to people in order to get it. So it says, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. We're not to be a student of the wicked. We're not to choose the ways that they're going to try to end up at the destination that they're at. Because guess what? We're not seeing the actual destination. We might see where they're at the moment. We might see their position for right now. But what about later on down the road? What is their end? Right? We have one of the Old Testament prophets. I can't remember. I think it's Habakkuk. Says that at one time that he was envious of those people until he saw their end. He was looking at the oppressor. He was looking at the wicked. He was looking at the ones who seemed to be on top, the ones that seemed to be winning. And he was saying, why can't I win? And then he realized that they hadn't finished the race yet. They hadn't gotten to the end. They hadn't won yet. That in the end, they lose. It just seems they're head for right now. Right? That analogy's not lost on you guys, is it? So envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Don't become a student of the wicked. Because if you envy them, you're going to adopt their ways of doing things. And their success that they appear to have right now is short-lived and it's fleeting. It's not going to last. And so that brings us to our final portion here. The last few verses are all tied together. And it tells us why we're not to envy the oppressor. It tells us why we're not to go about their ways. It says in verse 32, the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So the froward, those who are wicked, those who are going away from God. Okay? That idea of froward. We heard the phrase before, to and fro, right? One way and the other way, right? And to be froward, it means to be out of the way, to be going the wrong way. Okay? And so the way of the froward is an abomination to God. That word abomination, not something that we use so much anymore. And whenever we do use it, we don't use it as strongly as what it's used in the Bible. Because we might look at something and use it in an outlandish way that, that's an abomination to me. Where what she cooked was an abomination. Have we used it that way before? Probably. Did you taste that? What an abomination. Okay, that's not exactly what it's talking about in the Bible. But it does get us in the ballpark here, because whenever someone cooks something that's an abomination, that means you want nothing to do with it, right? That it has nothing attractive, no redeeming qualities, that you are going to put it as far away from you as possible, right? And so whoever says that the froward is an abomination to God, it means he wants nothing to do with them, that they are disgusting to him, that he is going to put them as far away from him as possible. So we see that because of the way they're living, because of the direction they're going, they are putting distance between them and God. They are separating themselves from God. But the second half of that verse tells us that God's secret is with the righteous. Who do you tell secrets to? Yeah, close people, people that you trust, people that you hold in confidence, right? And so whenever it says that his secret is with the righteous, That means that when we are living in a right way, whenever we are living within his precepts, that he is entrusting us with greater knowledge, with greater wisdom, that God is opening up, that he is revealing more to us whenever we have treasured what he's already given us. Whenever we are living by the principles that he's given us, then he is going to let us in on even greater things. The closer we get to him, the closer he gets to us. The more we're trusting him, the more he's going to entrust us with. And so we look at the wicked that seem to be prospering, and we're tempted to envy their ways, but God says, I don't want anything to do with them. And if we are children of God, we shouldn't want anything to do with them either, right? But though we may be tempted to go after their way to try to achieve success through their means, we realize that there is no true success in that. The only true success is with God. And if we draw near to him, then God is able to make us successful, that God is able to give us what we need, that he's able to let us in on greater truths, greater wisdom than what this world possesses. And so whenever his secret is with the righteous, that means that's a privileged position. You live righteous, you get better, or you get greater access. Verse 33 through 35, it says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Verse 34, he scorneth the scorners. Verse 35, shame shall be the promotion of fools. So we saw envying the oppressor up there, right? Envying the froward, the wicked. But it's an abomination to God. And so he's going to put his curse upon them. He's going to scorn those who are scornful. Doesn't mean to scorn. To mock, to ridicule, to take lightly on something, right? And so he says, if people don't take him and his way seriously, if they mock him, if they ridicule him, then in the end, he's going to mock them. The thought that came into my mind was whenever Elijah was on the top of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were up there cutting themselves and dancing and bleeding all over everything, praying for Baal to bring down fire and consume the sacrifice. What was Elijah doing? He was scorning, wasn't he? He was mocking them. He was ridiculing them. And there are people who have that attitude toward God and toward God's people. But what it tells us here is God is going to scorn the scorners. God's going to have the final say. They may mock him now. They may mock us now. But in the end, all of that scorning is going to be turned back on them. God doesn't have respect to the people who are disrespectful. He doesn't bless those who are full of cursing, right? He doesn't bless those abominations. The final thing that we saw there is that shame is the inheritance or the promotion of fools. They act a fool, in the end there will be shame. But then we look at the other part of that, because I only read half of those verses. It says, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. So you live righteously, you attract God's blessings. He blesses the habitation of the just. Do we find passages in Scripture that back that up? There's no shortage, really, of different people that we could look into. Some of them that pop out in my head, Mary, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph. No, I'm talking about Old Testament Joseph, where I say that, not Mary and Joseph, but I guess Joseph as well. Joseph lived righteously, and God blessed him, right? And in the end, cursed Egypt, right? So the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. If you want a blessed and a happy home, then you need to follow the way of God. He blesseth the habitation of the just. Verse number 34, he giveth grace unto the lowly. The idea of lowliness, that's humility. That is the absence of pride. right? And so God's response whenever we are lowly, when we are humble, he gives grace. That's his godly favor, his unmerited favor he bestows upon us. Whenever we're not trying to lift ourselves up, he's lifting us up. And the final thing is, the wise shall inherit glory. What's it mean to inherit glory? How would we define glory? Idea? I think a good definition of it would be honor. You ever hear of someone who is a glory hog? They're wanting all the honor and the praise for themselves, right? But it tells us here that the wise shall inherit glory. When we inherit something, we get it from someone else, right? God gives his glory, he gives his honor, he gives his praise to those who have walked in his wisdom, who've walked in his ways, right? He's passing it on down to his children whenever his children are walking in his ways. And so this is the promises that are being made for those who are walking in wisdom, for those who are seeking after God's way, that are walking in his will, that ultimately wisdom's children are good. They are being gracious. They are being generous. They are minding their own business. They're not picking fights. They're not causing problems. They're good neighbors. They're good people to live around. They're an asset to the community. They're paying their bills. They are a testimony for the God that they serve. Not only that, but they're not walking in the ways of the wicked, but instead they're living righteously. They're living in a way that God's able to bless them, that he's able to give them glory, that he's able to give them grace. And so since they are walking like him, then he is able to bestow his blessings on them. Right? So as we've seen here, wisdom's value is great. Its source is God. Its benefits are great. And its children are good. So we want to be wisdom's good children, right? Walking in wisdom, walking in God's way. So do you guys have any questions or comments on this tonight? Okay, well, then that'll be all.